Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be compulsion but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bond servant, but more than a bond servant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge me to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The second passage for today's study is 1 Corinthians 13:7, which I trust everybody knows this verse very well. Love. Let us recite this verse all together, shall we? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Praise be to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we seem to use the word love on a daily basis. We say things like we love pizza, we love ChatGPT, and we love our friends and families. But what about the deep, life-changing kind of love, the agape love? Is it just a warm, fuzzy feeling that comes and goes, or is it something much more solid, much more profound, something that we can that can stand strong in dire situations? Today, we're diving into the book of Philemon, one of the shortest books in the Bible, a letter written by Apostle Paul in 1st century AD while he was in prison. But please don't let its small size fool you. It is packed with powerful truth about what agape love really looks like. But before we jump in, how about a quick pop quiz? If we could look at the screen, can someone remind us what our annual GCC's annual theme verse is for 2025? We have four answers here. 2 Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Peter. So can anybody help me out here? Which one is the correct answer? Is the C? Yeah, actually, it's the verse we just cited together, 1 Corinthians 13:7. So why do I ask? Because as we walk through Philemon, I'd like us all to meditate on this verse and also immerse ourselves in this verse. Because we will soon see how the love described in this verse plays out in the book of Philemon, plays out in real life. But more importantly, it will teach us how we can live out this amazing love in our own lives, especially when things get tough. Let us pray. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to get ready for your words, we ask for your wisdom and discernment. May your Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts and open our eyes so we can see clearly your truth, your love, powerfully expressed through the book of Philemon. May this love motivate our obedience to your calling and your commandment so that we can live out this life in our own lives as a testament to the gospel, to glorify your name. Amen. So let's look at the 13, Corinthians 13, 7 together. Well, before that, let's do a quick recap of the stories Paul has manifested to us through this short letter to Philemon. The story behind Philemon is both simple and complicated. Imagine Paul, who is a faithful apostle, is in prison for the sake of Christ and gospel. While he's there, he meets a runaway slave named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is a Greek word which means useful, and it's also a very common name given to Roman slaves. And it tells us something about the harsh reality of slavery. Slaves were not regarded as human beings. They were just property and tools. In the Roman Empire, slavery was everywhere. It is estimated that almost 25% to 40% of the city populations are slaves. Now, Onesimus' owner is Philemon, who lives in the city of Colossae in modern-day Turkey. He is a wealthy Christian and also a leader of the Colossian church that meets in his home, and Paul calls him a fellow worker. The name Philemon is also a Greek word, which means brotherly love. So we can say through this letter, verses 2, Philemon does live up to his name, right? Because verse 5 and 7 tell us that he is known for his faith and his love for fellow believers. In fact, according to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, the Colossian church is also commended by Paul for they're well known for their faith in Christ, love for all the saints, perhaps modeled after his leaders. Now, Onesimus had apparently done something wrong to Philemon, maybe by stealing, or maybe simply by just running away, which was a serious crime under Roman law. He probably thought he could just disappear in a big city like Rome. But God had other plans. By some divine twist of fate, he bumps into Paul and is saved and becomes a follower of Christ and a fellow worker of Paul, serving him in his gospel ministry. In Colossians 4:9, Paul even calls him our faithful and beloved brother. Paul loved him so much, he called him my child in verse 10, and even my very heart in verse 12. Now, Paul faces a very tricky situation here. Onesimus, even though now he is a brother in Christ, but he's still a Philemon's property. As a runaway slave, Philemon has every right under Roman law to punish him severely, even to death. And hiding a runaway slave could also get Paul into serious trouble. Paul knows this wasn't right, especially between fellow believers, so he writes this short and emotional letter, making a heartfelt plea to Philemon, urging him to welcome Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Paul even offers to pay him back anything Onesimus may own, showing he's very serious about reconciliation and justice. Paul is confident that Philemon won't just forgive Onesimus, but will go even beyond, hinting that he might even accept him as a fellow worker, serving together in the Colossian church. Now, brother and sister, even though the matter discussed here seems very personal, but this letter isn't personal at all. Verse 1 tells us this letter is not only addressed to Philemon, not only to Apphia, his wife, and his son Archippus, but it's also addressed to the entire Colossian church. Why to the whole church, we ask? Because Paul's goal in this letter wasn't just simply fixing one broken relationship or helping one individual. He wanted to take this opportunity to strengthen and edify the entire church. In fact, when Paul asks Philemon to give up his rights to show love, grace, and forgiveness, he's putting everyone's faith on test. Not just Philemon, not just the Colossian church congregation, but also including you and me sitting here today, brothers and sisters. So let's unpack this amazing love. Love bears all things. The Greek word for bear means to cover, to protect, and to patiently endure. Think of it like a roof covering a house, keeping it from rain and storms. It is a love that patiently carries burdens for others, to look past someone's mistake and failures, trusting that God is working in them. Love seeks restoration, not revenge. Just like Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Love takes on the cost of making things right. As Matthew Henry puts it, love will pass by and put up with injuries without indulging anger or cherishing revenge. We be patient upon provocation. Now, bears all things doesn't mean putting up with sin or injustice without discernment. In Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, the Bible clearly teaches us that there are times we need to confront serious wrongs for the glory of God, for the purity of his church, and for the keeping and reclaiming the disobedient sinners. Also, all things implies not just the easy stuff, but also those difficult situations that demand sacrifice and grit. Love demands our willingness to risk rejection, hurt, judgment for the sake of Christ. Often we have to intentionally choose the hard way, going out on a limb, stepping out our comfort zone, simply put, daring to be vulnerable. The key word here, brother, sister, the key word is be vulnerable. As we study Philemon through the lens of love bears all things, we immediately see that Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, they all have to bear their own difficult situations, make tough choices, and intentionally make themselves vulnerable for God's glory. Let's think about it. Could Paul solve the problem through other ways without having to send Onesimus back to Philemon? If we read verse 11 and 13, we know Paul would have been glad to keep him, and he is useful to Paul's ministry, right? Maybe, just maybe, Paul could have made the same appeal to Philemon's forgiveness, yet ask for Onesimus to stay in Rome, which sounds like maybe a very frictionless arrangement and the easier option for all three of them, right? But if you read on, the answer is in verse 8, where Paul says, it was to do what is required. To do what is required. As required by what? As required by the gospel principles of love. Onesimus must return so the law and justice can be satisfied, forgiveness and reconciliation can be achieved, and consequences of sin can be dealt with, and the lives of saved sinners can be transformed to glorify God. That's why the letter was addressed to the entire church, so everybody can see this clearly. And as we further our study, we see this love powerfully expressed through the vulnerabilities of Paul, of Philemon, and Onesimus. First of all, let's say Paul made himself vulnerable by taking in Onesimus, risking legal trouble for himself. And by sending him away, he will bear the emotional pain of separation because he loved him dearly. But most surprisingly of all, he made his appeal to Philemon not from a strong position of apostle's authority. He could have done that. But from a weak position of an old man and a prisoner. He humbled appealed for love's sake, even though commending is a far safer approach, which leaves little room for Philemon's potential disagreement and disobedience. Philemon was also called to bear the pain of past betrayal and be vulnerable to societal judgment for not punishing a runaway slave. And he was even asked to do something very revolutionary, to receive Onesimus as a beloved brother. This means surrendering all his legal rights as a slave owner, radically disrupting social norms. And he likely had other slaves as well, and he may potentially have to let all of them go free. This could bring instability and conflict to his household, and also the church he serves. Let's face it, Onesimus also bore a huge risk of a severe punishment or even death by returning. He had to leave Paul, his spiritual father, who loved him dearly and treated him as a person instead of property. He is placing his very life and future in someone else's hands, and that's a profound act of vulnerability. Love believes all things. This means love chooses to see the best in people, to give them the benefit of the doubt, to believe the best about their intentions and their ability to change. It is a deliberate choice to trust in God's transforming power in situations that seem dire or hopeless. Of course, this love isn't naive or gullible. It doesn't keep believing the best when there is clear evidence otherwise. Matthew 10:16 teaches that as believers, we're called to be as innocent as doves, but also as wise as serpents. Brothers and sisters, let's look at Paul's example. He deeply believed in Onesimus, in his genuine conversion and transformation, as he called him his son in the faith and useful to his ministry. He also had seen Onesimus bearing spiritual fruit. We just shared earlier in Colossians, he called him our faithful and beloved brother. Paul also believed in Philemon, in his love and his faith, which would lead him to choose love over law, grace over vengeance. Paul even declared, I know you will do even more than I ask. And most importantly of all, Paul believed in God's redemptive plan. In verse 15, he writes, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. That is a profound spiritual insight. He believed that Onesimus' desertion, although something negative, but is actually part of God's bigger and redemptive plan. And when you are vulnerable, you need to have a strong face to go on. That is true for both Philemon and Onesimus, because when they dare to be vulnerable and are willing to take up the long, hard process of healing and reconciliation, they would have to believe in God's power and promises too. Otherwise, they're not going to be able to go on. Now, let's again focus on Paul's faith for a moment. he writes this letter to Philemon, who is a very critical church leader from thousands of miles away, through a little letter carried by the very slave who deserted him. At that time, there was no internet, there was no email, there was no text messages. Everything Paul needed to say had to be conveyed through this letter. And a reply from Philemon would likely take weeks or even months. What I'm trying to say is that the situation was serious, and there's no room for failure. Whatever Paul writes in this letter, it has to work, because there's so much at the stake, right? The unity of the church, the brotherly love and partnership of Philemon, and the fate or even the life of Onesimus. Imagine the potential disaster if Paul had misplaced his trust and if Philemon disobeys. What disaster he's going to have. Even more amazing, Paul makes this request, even though so much was at stake, but Paul made his request by appealing instead of commanding, which by nature carries more risk and uncertainty. In other words, Paul wasn't cutting corners while he was doing the right thing. For him, the means and the ends are equally important. That is incredible. Love hopes all things. You may think love believes all things and love hopes all things are very similar. Well, indeed, they're similar and they're closely related, but they still are distinct. Both are based on faith, and both point to things we cannot see. The difference is that the believing looks at the present, but hoping looks to the future. The Greek word for hope also means trust and expect. It is a profound hope rooted in Christ, the hope which godly love produces, set a certain expectation for God's people, often referring to the confidence in God's redemption and acceptance through salvation, as illustrated in 1 Timothy, as illustrated in Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially for those who believe. In Philemon verse 17, Paul writes, "So if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. He's not just asking Philemon to forgive him, and he's not asking him to accept Onesimus as an equal and a beloved brother. We just learned a few minutes ago, Paul believed Philemon would do all that. Now, Paul is hoping for something even far greater and more profound, that Philemon would welcome Onesimus as he would welcome Paul himself. Imagine Paul. He's a respected apostle and a spiritual father to the Colossian church. He arrives at Philemon's home. Philemon would certainly offer him the warmest hospitality and greatest honor. And now Paul asks him to extend the same welcome, the same honor, the same love to the runaway slave who wronged him, who deserted him. This is not just forgiveness, it's a full restoration, embracing Onesimus into God's family with all the rights and all the dignity it implies. We see verse 17 is the culmination of the letter of Philemon. It is a microcosm of the entire gospel. It reminds us that our partnership with Christ calls us to radical acts of total acceptance and full restoration, just as Christ has done for us. The gospel challenged us to recognize God's image in everyone, regardless of their status, regardless of their past. Love endures all things. This means love doesn't give up when life gets tough. True love is not a fleeting emotion. It is a powerful force that motivates our obedience, fuels our perseverance, keeping us committed to the struggle, no matter the cost. Philemon was called to endure a long, slow process of healing and reconciliation. And that's not easy. And Paul understood that. That's why in verse 21 and 22, he calls his attention to obedience both as a reminder and as encouragement. Paul writes, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." Paul's confidence that he would do even more is not a wishful thinking. It stemmed directly from his understanding of Philemon's deep-seated obedience to Christ. He knew he is a man of a faith and a man of a love. His obedience was not a legalistic adherence to rules. It is about a heart so filled with God's love and faith that it overflows into action. A loving heart is what produces obedience. And obedience is what empowers true endurance. Let's consider Jesus himself. His ultimate act of obedience by going to the cross was the ultimate act of enduring love. We all know when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in great sorrow and distress, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground, right? We all remember that. And he knew what awaited him: betrayal, unjust trials, scourging, humiliation, and excruciating death. But more than the physical pain, he faced bearing the sins of the world and separation from his Father as he becomes sin for all of us. This was the cup he pleaded to have removed. "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." But immediately after, Jesus uttered the words that defined his perfect obedience. He cried out, "Yet not my will, but yours be done. Yet not my will, but yours be done." This was not a reluctant giving in, but a profound act of obedience. This obedience is rooted in the perfect love and trust in the Father. He knew his suffering was the only way for humanity to get saved and the only path to God's ultimate glory. Gethsemane is the internal testament to Jesus' perfect obedience, and it reminds us that even in the deepest anguish, surrender to God's will is the path to true victory and peace. Now, let's take a deeper look at the gospel revealed in the book of Philemon. Ultimately, the book of Philemon is a powerful reflection of the gospel itself. We see Onesimus symbolizes us. Martin Luther once said that we're all Onesimus. We're all runaways from God, and we were all enslaved by sin, owning a debt we could never repay. And Paul symbolizes Jesus Christ. He took on our debt and interceded for us. He makes himself supremely vulnerable, born as a helpless baby, living among sinful humanity, suffering betrayal, humiliation, and crucifixion. we also see Philemon symbolizes God the Father. Our Heavenly Father has every right to punish us, but because of his own enduring love and because of Christ's intercession, he cancels all our debts. Welcome us not as slaves, but as adopted sons and daughters, as beloved children in his family. We see the divine pattern of love and vulnerability, giving up rights, enduring suffering, and offering costly grace is the very heart of our salvation and is the blueprint for our lives. So where do we find the source and the strength for this kind of love? A love that bears, believes, hopes, and endures everything. We find it in Jesus himself. Just as John said, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Jesus bears all things. Right? The Bible teaches he bore our sins and penalties. He bore our weaknesses and infirmities. He bore the rejection and the hostility of the world. And Jesus believes all things. He believed his Father's perfect plan. As John 4, verse 13 says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He believed in the Father's wisdom, goodness, and sovereign control, even when the path led him to the cross. And he believed in the transformational power of salvation on broken people. And he believed in the resurrection and the ultimate victory. Jesus hopes all things, which offering us a living hope that anchors our souls in the storms of life. He hoped for the salvation of humanity. Even as he hung on the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He hoped for the establishment of God's kingdom. He taught us how to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He hoped for the joy set before him, just as Hebrews 12:2 reminds us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And lastly, Jesus endured all things. He endured temptation. He endured suffering and betrayal. And he endured the cross. The cross was the ultimate test of endurance. Yet Jesus endured it, not reluctantly, but willingly, for the joy set before him. So, dear brothers and sisters, hopefully we all learned something very important today from our study in the book of Philemon. We need to ask all of ourselves a very important question. How does what we learned today apply to our own lives? How does it apply to me? The story of Philemon challenges all of us. Are we willing to embrace the enduring love that covers and believes, hopes, and perseveres? Are we willing to step into vulnerability for Christ, even when it means personal risk? Let us examine our hearts and let us all ask ourselves those questions. Is there someone I need to ask for forgiveness? Is there someone I need to forgive, even it hurts to let go? Is there someone I need to believe in, offering them a second chance? Is there a broken relationship that I need to hold out hope for? And either is there a difficult situation where I need to endure in love rather than giving up? Brother, sister, let us bow our heads, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible example of enduring love and profound vulnerability shown in your Son, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to save us. We thank you for the lessons from Philemon, for Paul's courageous appeal, for Onesimus' trusting return, and for Philemon's call for grace. Oh, help us, Lord, to lay aside our fears and pride. Give us the courage to live out a love that bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Please empower us to be vulnerable for Christ, to advocate, to trust, to forgive, and to embrace with the radical love that you have shown us. May our lives be a testament to your transforming power. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.